fire on the earth. Our Holy Father has said the church is missionary by her very nature. The church exists to evangelize. He's called for a new springtime of evangelization. To help us obtain the tools each of us needs to answer the church's call, this is Fire on the Earth. Here is our host, Peter Herbeck.
Good morning. Welcome to Fire on the Earth. This is Peter Herbeck, your host, and today we're celebrating the solemnity of the Immaculate Conception of Our Lady. This is a very, very important day, a great celebration. The church situates it right here in Advent, the second week of Advent. It's a celebration because really what, as I see it, part of the reason it's situated here is because, remember, the season of Advent focuses on the two comings of Jesus. And we know for sure, right, the miracle of the incarnation, God the Father brings it about. First, with his decision to send his son, but to send his son where and how? Into the womb of Our Lady, right? We know. And so, in order for Mary to be able to be united to God in such a way that the miracle of the incarnation could happen in her, the Father worked in her a miracle at her own conception. Many times we get confused thinking that somehow the Feast of the Immaculate Conception has to do with when Jesus was conceived in Mary's womb. That's not the case. That's called the incarnation. The Immaculate Conception is Mary's own conception in the womb of her mother when she was preserved from the stain of original sin, the sin that was passed down from Adam and Eve one generation to the next. I want to read to you what the Catechism says about it today because it's so beautiful. It's the beginning of God's work of salvation in such the fullness of time had come, basically, is what Scripture is saying, right? The fullness of time had come in God's plan to bring about the decisive, definitive, final, and complete work of salvation for the world. And in some ways, it begins here, as God the Father preserves Mary from the stain of sin so she could be the vessel to receive and to carry in her womb the beloved Son of God. So here, let's read paragraph 490 from the Catechism. To become the mother of the Savior, Mary was enriched by God with gifts appropriate to such a role. So God had chosen her to fulfill a particular role in the work of salvation. He chose her. It's such a beautiful reflection in and of itself. It's so like God. And it's something that we need to keep in mind, we can learn from. And it helps us remember what God values. Because what God values and what the world values are two different things. God chose a poor, simple child, a woman of no account, of no money, no power, no great bloodlines, not the daughter of a great king on this earth, a person of great influence. God chose what is small, what is lowly, what's pure, what's kind and gentle. This is the heart of God. This is what moves the heart of God. And he chose her, and the Catechism goes on for this role. Paragraph 49, the angel Gabriel, at the moment of the Annunciation, salutes her as full of grace. In fact, in order for Mary to be able to give the free assent of her faith to the announcement of her vocation, it was necessary that she should be wholly born by God's grace. That's a mouthful. What's the Catechism saying here? Mary had a particular vocation. We all have a vocation. We have a vocation to live for God, first of all, to become sons and daughters of God. That's Mary's vocation as well. But then we each have specific callings that the Lord gives to us. And Mary's was entirely unique. She was chosen to be the mother of the Savior. But God decided to preserve her, to purify her, and equip her for that role. And what was necessary for that role is that the Son would be born in a womb that's not stained by original sin, by the fallen reality of humanity, that it wouldn't be passed on to the Son. The one who would literally bear Mary's flesh and blood. Paragraph 491. Through the centuries, the church has become ever more aware that Mary is full of grace through God. She was redeemed from the moment of her conception. This is what the dogma of the Immaculate Conception confesses, as Pope Pius IX proclaimed in 1854. Here's the essence of that proclamation. The Most Blessed Virgin Mary was from the first moment of her conception, by a single grace and privilege of the Almighty God, and by virtue of the merits of Jesus Christ, Savior of the human race, preserved immune from all stain of original sin. That's the Immaculate Conception. Let's look at this now a little bit more closely. So, the Holy Father stating the dogma. It's from the moment of her conception, as I've been speaking about. And I love this description because it helps us understand, by a singular grace and privilege of Almighty God. How is it that Mary was preserved from the stain of original sin? Because of her works? Because she's so special? By her own strength? By her own power? No. Chosen by God. In a singular way, she received a singular grace. And it was a privilege. It was the privilege of Almighty God, first of all, to give it to her, but she receives it, as the Holy Father goes on to say, by virtue of the merits of Jesus Christ, not her own merits. This is not the result of something Mary produced because of her own personal goodness. She couldn't have. I mean, this is her conception, right? This is so beautiful and important to see. God's outside of time, his plan and his purpose. What God the Father did is he applied to her conception, to her life, the grace that her son would win, the victory that her son would win, the power that her son would be able to produce through his passion, death, and resurrection. God the Father applies the merits of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the human race, to her. Mary's human. Mary needs to be saved. Mary was saved. Mary was saved by the grace of God and the power of the victory of Jesus Christ over all the sin, over the human race. It's Jesus, the new Adam, the Lord of all, that won the grace and victory to allow Mary to receive salvation, the grace of salvation, the grace of God's power and mercy. He's the Savior of the human race. He's the Savior of his mother. She was preserved immune from all stain of original sin. It's a beautiful, beautiful reality. It's the breaking forth of the kingdom for the salvation of the world. It was a huge moment in that whole work of salvation. And the church, who has been given the grace of God to be able, in matters of faith and morals, to be able to teach the truth and to protect that truth, teaches us so clearly what's happened here in the life of Mary. Now, 492, this paragraph says this: the splendor of an entirely unique holiness by which Mary is enriched from the first instant of her conception comes wholly from Christ. She's redeemed in a more exalted fashion by reason of the merits of her Son. The Father blessed Mary more than any other created person in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, and he chose her in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. And the catechism is just simply quoting here St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians and others. And the same thing that's being said of Mary, other than the holy unique grace that's present here, the way that singular grace was applied to her at her conception, she's being chosen by God by virtue of the grace and power that's in Jesus Christ. Before the world began, the Father had this plan. But that's the same with us. Before the world began, each one of us has been chosen by God to receive the graces of the victory of his beloved Son for the sake of the salvation of the world, for the sake of our salvation. So we can say as well, in Christ, we've been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. It just is applied to us at a different time and in a different way. In Christ, before the foundation of the world, we have been called to be holy and blameless before him in love. Paragraph 493, the fathers of the Eastern tradition call the Mother of God the All-Holy and celebrate her as free from any stain of sin, as though fashioned by the Holy Spirit and formed as a new creature. By the grace of God, Mary remained free of every personal sin her whole life long. Wow, that's God's grace. And that's Mary cooperating with God's grace. You know, friends, you think about the work of God's grace in Mary was entirely unique, but it also reflects what God does in us. Jesus is the one who brings about the possibility, and by his work, he has a power and authority now over everything to apply his grace, his power, the power of his indestructible life, his perfect sinless existence to anyone he chooses. So Mary cooperates with this singular grace and lives her life without sin. That's the church's teaching. Look at the lives of the saints. None of them were immaculately conceived. All of them, in some level, because of the stain of original sin, needed baptism, right? But they also all needed grace because they had sin in their lives and they fell short of the glory of God. But they said yes to the same promise that they'd been chosen by God, blessed by God, to be holy and blameless. And they cooperated with that grace and they were led to heroic sanctity, to a transformed life. Christ perfected them here on earth in such a way that literally when they died, they go right to the throne room of God. They're with God because he purified them. That's what he's doing in each and every one of us. The difference between some of us and the saints is that the saints saw what was most valuable, and that is the pearl of great price and being everything God's called us to be. And they were able, and they saw everything else in light of it. Everything, the glitz and the gold. Think about Jesus, you know, the devil taking Jesus to the Temple Mount or the top of the temple and tempting him in the desert and saying, look at all the glory of the world. Look at all this power and prestige and glitz and glamour. It's yours. It's yours. You can have it. The saints are given that same temptation. In fact, all of us are tempted in the same way, in a similar way, let me put it that way, to find value, to overvalue those things and find our identity there. The saints are those among us who looked that temptation in the eye and they completely reject it by God's grace. And they go after everything they could possibly get from God in this brief time on earth that they have. They go for God. They go all out for God. It's all Jesus all the time. And they put away everything that would distract them from the end. Because why? Because they're going after the gold. They're going after their destiny. They're going after perfection and holiness, not on their own merits, but they're running after Jesus because they know the more they surrender to Jesus, the more he'll do for them in this life. So many of us live in the middle, sort of one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. And we don't even know who we are half the time. We're seduced and by the world and we long to be connected to the world in a way that's unhealthy. And we overvalue the things of the world, the prestige and its power and its pleasure and on influence, the rest of it. And it distracts us. And we end up wasting a ton of time with the life that we're given. Let's follow the footsteps of Our Lady. Let's follow the footsteps of the saints. To simplify our lives, to seek first the kingdom of God, to be everything Jesus wants us to be, and to receive everything he wants to give us so we can die saints, friends, ready to meet the Lord. God bless you. Have a great day.
This has been Fire on the Earth. It's heard here Monday through Friday at this time. Our host has been Peter Herbeck, Vice President of Missions at Renewal Ministries. You can contact Peter or listen again to this program on the web at renewalministries.net. Fire on the Earth is brought to you by Ave Maria Radio.
Friends, I'm delighted to be able to offer you my new book, The New Evangelization, What's Our Message? At the heart of the new evangelization is a fresh proclamation of the gospel. But for many people, even many Catholics, they wonder, what is the message? What exactly is at the heart of that proclamation? In this simple booklet, The New Evangelization, What's Our Message? I take a look at and present in a very specific and simple way what is the core of what we're called to proclaim in this great and important missionary moment in the history of the church. If you'd like a free copy, call 1-800-282-4789. That's 1-800-282-4789.